seated. Thank you, Doug. Thank you, Carol. What another beautiful morning here at camp. And now we have the joy of reading about the love of God. What a great, great thing. You may recall the love of God's sort of a big deal. If you recall the Ten Commandments, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." I'm getting a little bit into Joey's teaching here, but that's okay. Loving God is very important. What did they do when Jesus Christ, when people challenged Jesus Christ about what was the great commandment in the law? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And it also says in 1 John, we love him just because we're perfect. No, we love him because he first loved us. So knowing how much God loves us then encourages us to love God. So what we're going to talk about in this hour is how much God loves us. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. This verse talks about God's motives. I must admit, if I have a few minutes of free time, I do enjoy reading a good mystery. And they're always looking for the motive. I'm just finishing now where you got through pages and chapters and it was never clear what the motive was. There's this, all these crimes, but what are the motives? Because if you don't know the motive, it's hard to figure out somebody that would have that motive and go further. But that's just mystery books. For God, people have had many different views through history about what God's motives are. You've probably seen movies about Greek mythology where the gods are sitting up on Mount Olympus sort of messing with the mortals. Well, God doesn't do stuff just to mess with us and figure out what we'll do. There are two reasons God does things. Because he loves us and because he wants to keep his promises. Those are the two it talks about here in chapter 7, verse 8 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 7, 8. But because the Lord loved you, number one, and because he would or wanted to keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, number two, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Jim Melton gave us that wonderful presentation about the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea and all that was involved there. An incredible feat to get about 2.5 million people out from under the thumb of the largest, most powerful army in the world at that time, without a shot being fired and with no casualties, at least on the Israelite side. It's an incredible feat. And the reason God did it was because he loved his people and he wanted to keep his promises. And that's still the reason God does things today. He doesn't do stuff for us because we're perfect or we never make a mistake or we never have a bad thought. He does things because he loves us and he wants to keep his word. And that is just a great thing to know. Let's go to Deuteronomy 23, verse 5. You may recall a time during this period of the Israelites traveling through the wilderness for 40 years that the Moabites were very nervous. And the king of the Moabites hired a sort of flaky prophet named Balaam to come curse the Israelites. And he was a sort of a flaky prophet. He couldn't decide whether he wanted to listen to God or just get a lot of money from the Moabites. And he sort of went back and forth. Finally had his donkey talk to him and tell him to cut it out because he wouldn't listen to God. But at the end of the time, although the Moabites had hired him to curse the Israelites, he ended up blessing them, which made the king of Moab pretty mad. I'm not sure he ever did get paid after all that. But the thing to realize here is in Deuteronomy 23, verse 5, nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken. He would not listen unto Balaam. Even though Balaam was paid to curse the Israelites, God wouldn't listen. But the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. See, we all have challenging times where people are working against us, or people who, sometimes they're people who just don't like us at all. Other times they're people that ought to love us, ought to help us, but they get tricked and they do things that hurt us. That's going to happen in life. But God can turn those curses into blessings. You'll see people that will get all worried about somebody doing something negative, somebody doing something to hurt them. Well, doesn't matter. God can turn the curse into a blessing. That's the thing to dwell upon. I haven't heard it too much, but I remember when I was younger, people would get all excited about the devil. Oh, heavy persecution today. I'm really getting attacked. Old Splitfoot is after me. Well, of course he is. That's his job. That's like being in a football game and saying, oh, those nasty people on the other team, they tried to tackle me. Why do you think they're there? To have tea with you? Of course they're there to tackle you. They're there to tackle you, grab the ball, knock you over. Whatever they can do. So they win and you don't. Well, that's the way life is. There's a devil. He's after us. So the idea that you're going to get to a place or find yourself in a place where nobody curses you and nobody's mean to you, who are you kidding? That place doesn't exist. You know, some people want to live in a utopia. You know, everything's perfect. Well, you probably know this, but you know what utopia means? It's Greek for no place.
Really?
No place. Take the Greek word topos, which is place, and the word ou, which means not, and put it together and you get no place. There's no such place where everything's... That will happen after the Lord returns. That's when we'll live in a place where heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's in the future. Right now, there's a devil. There's persecution. Get used to it. But there's also God protecting you. But I often like to think of a football team. I mean, could you imagine the football team gets all pepped up, you know, in the locker room, and the coach gives them a big pep talk, and they're ready to go, you know, and they run out on the field, and they go, oh, my God, there's another team there. And they're big, and they're mean, and they're growling at us, and they want to knock us over. I want to go back in the locker room. That's not how you win football games. You win it by tackling them before they tackle you. Well, there will be people that will try to curse you, try to make your life difficult, but God can turn the curse into a blessing. Why? Because he loves you. Let's read the verse again. Deuteronomy 23:5. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken, would not listen unto Balaam. But the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee because the Lord thy God loved thee. Psalm 13. In verse 5. See, you'll have no problem loving God and his people when you simply realize how much he loves you. Psalm 13, verse 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. And that word mercy can also be translated steadfast love. Because God's love is very steadfast. It's very predictable. It's very reliable. I have trusted in thy steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. That's the way God will deal with you. He'll deal bountifully with you. He won't try to bargain you down and negotiate everything away so there's no profit left for you. It's not the way God negotiates. He deals bountifully with us. I have trusted in thy steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. But it's a great thing to remember. Just because you have challenges doesn't mean God has forsaken you. A lot of people will do that. They'll figure, I am having a difficulty, therefore God doesn't love me and I'm not a good believer. Not true. Did Jesus Christ have difficulties? Mm-hmm. I'd say there were a few. Crowds that wanted to stone him to death. Disciples that ratted him out to the Romans. He had all kinds of challenges. He had scribes and Pharisees everywhere. He had, you know, possessed guys running up to him and doing weird things in the tombs. He had all kinds of stuff. But the fact that he had adversity and challenges didn't mean life was over. Didn't mean God had forsaken him. Just meant he had to believe God and trust God to get him through it, which he was really good at. Same thing with us. We have this silly tendency that when a problem pops up, what did I do wrong? Where did God screw up? No. Don't think that way. Now, it's true that with planning and prayer, you can avoid a lot of problems. But no matter how much you plan and you're careful, there are problems that can pop up. So don't start getting down on yourself. Start going to God for help because he loves you. He's not sitting there thinking, that Joe, he's an idiot. He deserves it. No. No, he's sitting there thinking, I love Joe. I want to help him. He's just got to ask. So turn and ask for help. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear, reverence the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want, there is no lack to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear, the reverence of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may seek good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Taste and see that the Lord is good. They that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Psalm 36, verse 7. How excellent, how precious. Psalm 36, 7. How excellent or precious is thy loving kindness, O God. It's just sweet. It's delightful. Sort of like when we had ice cream last night. Wasn't that delightful? Well, that's what God's loving kindness is. It's precious. It's delightful. How excellent, how precious is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. The reason we trust God, bless you, like a little baby bird will trust being under his mother's wings, is because God's loving kindness is so precious. Verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness, the richness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. See, that's where we get light, wisdom, understanding in life, is in God's light. You know, a lot of people know a lot of great things, and I try to learn from people. But ultimately, everything people will tell you has its limits. Whereas God's word is totally reliable. You know, I have opinions about lots of things in the secular realm. Some of them are right. Some of them are helpful. Some of them may be good for me, but do you no good. But God's word, that works for everybody. That's the thing that's totally reliable. In thy light, in God's light, shall we see light. Psalm 92. See, we can never hear enough about God's love. Have you noticed that often will pop up in manifestations in your fellowship? Very rarely do you hear manifestations and say, I hate you. Quit talking to me. You're wasting my time. I'm more worried about Guatemala than about you. No. No. That's not what you hear in manifestations. You hear, my children, I love you. I care for you. Come to me. I'll take care of you. God's always telling us how much he loves us. Because we need to know that. We need to know that. And he's always reminding us. And that's why it's good to keep reading this in the Word. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It is a good thing to show forth or declare thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. It's a good thing. See, when you go out to work or out to school or whatever it is you do in the morning, you're going to be talking or thinking about something. You may be thinking about how much you have to do and how can you possibly get it done. Or you may be thinking about something else you want to do that day and looking forward to it. You may have a lot of things on your mind. But one of the things you ought to be declaring, ought to be at the top of your list, is to be talking about God's loving kindness. And then when you come back in the night, evening, from whatever it was you did, talk about his faithfulness. Isn't that a great way? Let's say you're going out on a Monday morning with all of your responsibilities. Instead of being all worried about them and focused on them and trying to figure them out, just be focused on, God loves me. He really cares about me. He's going to be there with me to take care of me today. And then when you come back from whatever you did, it's evening, be talking about how faithful God was. Gee, I prayed about this and that happened, and I needed one of these and it just showed up, and I didn't know what to do here, and somebody walked in the door who was able to tell me the answer, and what a great day I had. It's a great thing to focus on. Go out the door in the morning talking and thinking about God's loving kindness, and come back in the door in the evening talking and thinking about how faithful God was. Because you still got to think about all that other stuff you did, but you don't have to fixate on it. You don't have to obsess on it. You know, if you're going to work and it's a half an hour drive, why not think about how much God loves you? The work will be there when you get there. And whenever you don't get that done that day, we'll probably be there the next morning. So you don't have to obsess over it. If you want to obsess on something, obsess on how much God loves you and his faithfulness. You'll have a better day. Psalm 119, verse 165. These are all favorite verses of mine. It's probably why I'm reading them to you. Maybe some of them are your favorites too. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they, Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. See, if we love God's word, we have great peace. Because we know that God in his word are able to get us through any challenge. We don't have to live life with fear, with worry. You know, none of us really know what's going to happen 2 weeks from now or a month from now, unless God tells you. But we know that God will be there to take care of us. And that's the thing we need to know. As long as we know God will be there ever ready to take care of us, it doesn't matter what pops up in 2 weeks or a month from now or 2 years from now. So what? God will be there. He'll take care of me. Great peace have they which love thy law. We just have peace because we know God cares for us. We know he's always present to take care of us. And the other thing I love is nothing shall offend them. I used to have a guy work for me who just got very indignant about everything. Just everything is, how dare they do that to us? How dare they can't say that? I used to say it the I word for him. I'd see him come down the hall. Oh, here's the I word again. He's all mad about something. And I thought about this verse. What's going to offend you if you love God's word? Oh, sure, you have challenges and annoyances. But so what? They're like little mosquitoes. Just swat them, you know? Or like sometimes we do in devotional emotion, just shake all the negatives out. There's a guy named Glenn Clark who actually started some camps called Camps Farthest Out, which were a big inspiration for Dr. Wirral originally starting Way Family Camps, which we still pattern a lot of what we do here on that. And Glenn Clark was an English teacher and a football coach. And people came up to him with all their problems in his office. He would just open the window and he'd say, throw them out the window. Just take all those problems, just throw them out. Quit worrying about them. Just throw them out and give them to God. People must have looked at him funny, you know. They'd want some deep, deep spiritual answer, and he'd say, throw them out the window. Because really, that's what a lot of life comes down to. We worry about stuff that worrying about it isn't going to help. Just throw it away, give it to God, and don't worry about it. Just go about your life. And then if there's something you can do or need to do, God will show you. It'll be obvious. Other than that, just throw it out the window. Throw it out the window. Great peace have they that love thy law, which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9. Of course, I know it's easy to forget these things when you're in the heat of the moment and everything's going wild around you. That's why it's good to come to a place like camp, where we spend a whole week thinking about these kind of things. And it'll sort of get us primed, get us ready, so that when we get out there and we have these challenges, it's easier to remember, wait a minute, I don't have to panic like everybody else. I don't have to panic like the last three times this happened to me. I can just look to God and trust him and not worry about it. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord. Oh, and by the way, another thing, big challenges in life help you grow. I've got to admit that some of the most annoying challenges I've had in my life, whether in various areas of my life, have been opportunities for me to grow and really learn to trust God. Because when you have a difficulty, you can take it either way. You can either let it destroy you, or you can let it encourage you to trust God. I mean, athletes know that. If you're an athlete on a sports team or a race or whatever it is you may be doing, if you're going up against people that are a lot less capable than you are, you'll just sort of, you won't do as well. But if you go against somebody that's maybe as good as you are, a little better than you are, and you want to, it will force you to get better. Any athlete knows this. Anybody in any field of life knows that. Hang around people that are a little better than you are, it just encourages you to get better. Well, we can look at challenges in life like that. You can look at it with great dread and trepidation, like, oh no, somebody could be mean to me, or I could have a challenging project I can't do. This is terrible. Or you can look at it to say, what a great chance to believe God and trust God and pray and rise up and overcome that. And at the end of it, I'll be stronger. I'll know more. I will have grown. All of life is like that. We see it in every area of life. I don't care if you know you're learning how to make the best fudge brownies or you're trying to get in the Olympics. You can grow and be pushed and learn better, or you can decide you don't want to and get discouraged. Well, we know what we want to do. We want to know God loves us and go out with great confidence in whatever it is you're doing. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't brag about it. It's okay to be wise. Just don't brag about it. Neither let the mighty man glory or brag about his might, and let not the rich man brag about his riches. But let him brag, let him glory, let him rejoice, let him that glorieth glory in this. What should you be all excited about? That he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Isn't that great? Let him that glorieth glory in this. First, that he understands and knows God. And what does he know about him? That he's the Lord which exercises, first of all, loving kindness. That's the first thing listed. He also exercises judgment and righteousness, which are very important as well. But he starts with loving kindness. That's the first thing to know about God. God is love. It says that in 1 John, I think, doesn't it? God is love. I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. See, the thing that draws people to God is his love. A lot of other great and wonderful qualities about God, but the thing that gets our attention and draws us to him is love. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. How long does God's love last? Forever. You can't wear that out. I mean, relationships with people can come and go. One day people may really love you. The next day they just might be distracted by something else. But not God. His love is everlasting. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Reminds me of Romans chapter 2. It says, the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. People see how much God loves them, how good he is, and they say, I want some of that. I like that. Give me more. With loving kindness he drew us. Romans 8, verse 28. Another great section here. Romans 8 and verse 28. It's in the context of speaking in tongues, which is a good thing to do. There are lots of types of prayer in the Bible. Prayer with the understanding, prayer by the Spirit, all good types of prayer. The thing I like about speaking in tongues is I don't even have to know what to pray for, because God gives me the words. There's things in life that I know are the will of God, and I pray for by my understanding. There are other things I don't really know. I've had days where I just feel a little weird, like, this is strange. I don't know why, so I just speak in tongues. I say, God, you know what's going on that's weird. Help me out of it. And I pray. And, you know, it gets better very quickly. Same thing, I see somebody who looks like they're in need, but I don't know exactly what to pray for. So I speak in tongues for them. God gives me the words. It's perfect. It's a great thing. Well, in the context of speaking in tongues, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. To them that what? Love God. And when you're speaking in tongues, and when you're loving God, everything will work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. In other words, they're walking on God's word. So you live God's word, you speak in tongues, you love God, everything just works out. Sometimes you can't see how it's going to work out, but this is one of those verses you just have to hold on to in your mind. Things may be looking a little bleak, you're not sure how it's going to straighten out. Well, just speak in tongues and remember that everything will work out as you love God. And then it's amazing to see what doors God opens. How a very nasty situation can turn better very quickly. And in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded, I'm convinced. I listened to all the arguments and I got persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. This is a pretty comprehensive list, I think. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, any other creation, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nobody can separate us from the love of God. You've probably heard that story about the elderly married couple going along in their car, and this was back in the days when everybody had bench seats. You were used to bucket seats in the front seat of a car where there's two seats with a place for your coffee cup in the middle. But often in the back seat of a car and a van, you'll have bench seats or just one bench. Well, when I was a kid, all we had was bench seats. So here the married couple's going along and the husband's behind the wheel and the wife's way on the other side by the window. She turns to her husband and says, honey, why don't we sit close and sort of cuddle like we used to when we were courting. How come we're so far apart? And he just turns to her and says, I haven't moved. See, he hadn't moved. He was still there. She's the one that moved to the other side of the car. And it's like that a lot with God. He's not going anywhere. We can either get very close to him or we can move away. But he's not leaving. We've just got to decide we want to cuddle up with him because he's always there for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither height nor depth nor any other creature is going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't do anything to make God stop loving you. Now, I know we all have days where we do dumb things or think dumb things or, you know, don't pray or read the word as much as we like to or don't speak the word as much as we think we ought to, and we think maybe God doesn't love us anymore. But that's just not the case. He's always voting for you. Like another great quote was, God's always voting for you. The devil's always voting against you. You determine the election. You have the swing vote. You can decide to vote for yourself by believing God's word. Or you can decide to vote against yourself by siding with the devil, saying you're no good and God doesn't love you. But God will always love you. You can't stop him from loving you. He will always be there loving you. The question is, do we want to move away from him to the other side of the car or draw nigh unto God? Get close to him. It's our choice. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Let's back up to verse 3. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God's already blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We just have to be aware of them and live them, enjoy them. According to verse 4, as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Doesn't say we're without fault, but we're without blame. You've seen that with kids, you know, somebody breaks the window or spills the milk all over the floor. Somebody's at fault because somebody broke something. But who gets blamed can really vary. It could be the kid that did it. It could be the kid who didn't do it but didn't know how to talk his way out of it. Well, we're not without fault. None of us is perfect. We're made of dust. All men sin and fall short of the glory of God. None of us is without fault, but we're without blame because Jesus Christ took the blame for us. Because he took the blame for us by shedding his blood for us, we are totally without blame. Wow. But we do tend to want to blame ourselves, don't we? We do tend to want to get condemned and think we're no good. Well, based on our works, that's true. We probably are no good. But God doesn't base his view of us on our works. He bases his view of us on what Jesus Christ did for us and the simple truth that he always loves us. And that's what matters to God, is that he loves us. So we ought to start thinking of ourselves that way. That it's not a matter of what I do or what I don't do. God just loves me, period. And if I do live God's word, well, then I have a better day. I'm more blessed, I'm more thankful, I'm more peaceful, I can bless others, I can be of help to them. But God still loves me either way. God loves me and thinks the best of me regardless. It's just the days I believe his word, I get more blessed. The days I don't, it's not as peaceful, I'm not as happy, I really can't do anybody else any good because I'm too grumpy. But God still loves me. He's not condemning me. I'm just missing out. So that's why I like to read the Word and focus on the Word, because I have a better day and I can help others. But on the days I don't, God still loves me. No condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. It's just we're more blessed. But we just got to get our minds away from this thing that God's sitting there with an axe or a big sword ready to chop our ears off if we have a bad thought. That's not God. He loves us. He's just there to love us. So verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, or sonship is a better translation, having predestinated us unto sonship by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Or another translation of this is, he has made us lovely and acceptable. Before God, we're lovely and acceptable because he made us that way. We're his masterpiece spiritually, and that's the way God thinks of us. Think of a parent with a little baby. The baby may spit up on you, may poop when it's really not convenient, may keep you up at night when you want to sleep. See, it didn't take me long to realize that sleep like a baby means wake up every 2 hours and want to eat. Now, in between, maybe very dead to the world, but you still love the little baby. Think how cute, as annoying as they are. Well, that's sort of how God looks at us. We may do things and think things that are really annoying, but God just loves us because he's our Father, and he decided to. He just decided he was going to love us. So we're lovely and acceptable. We're holy and without blame. And one record here to close with today, our last one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9. But as touching brotherly love, Ye need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Because God's our example. We see how much he loves us, and by his example, he has taught us to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye what? Increase more and more. It's good that you love each other. Just do it more. You see, you can never walk in love too much. Now, sometimes walking in love means telling people stuff they don't want to hear. But we still do it out of love, not out of spite, not out of hatred, not out of trying to hurt anybody. To walk in love means to say to people what they need to hear according to God's word. So we encourage you to do it more and more. Verse 11, and that you study to be quiet. And it's interesting, that term study to be quiet can also be translated aspire to live a quiet life. Aspire, endeavor, try, make an effort. Aspire to live a quiet life, or aspire to live quietly. Or my favorite translation of this phrase is, let it be a point of honor with you to keep calm. Let it be a point of honor with you. Just that I'm going to keep calm. I'm not going to get upset, even if everybody else gets upset. Because I know God's going to take care of me. I may have to run around and do a lot of things. And I may even have to get a little excited to get people's attention. But in my heart, I'm going to live quietly. Let it be a point of honor with you to keep calm. So again, verse 11, that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business. Now that's a challenge, because it's so much easier to talk about everybody else's. But do your own business. We all have our own responsibilities. Focus on them. If you see somebody else having a problem or doing something really stupid, well, it's entertaining sometimes to talk about how stupid they are, but it really doesn't help anybody. If you got to do that for a couple minutes just to blow off some steam, okay, but it would be better to A, focus on your own business, B, pray for that person that's doing really stupid things, and C, speak God's word to them and love them to help them get to where they're not doing stupid things. Those are things that help. So that verse 11, ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. But let's go back to verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. The one thing you can always count on from God, well, there's many, many things you can count on from God, but the thing that's at the basis of so many of them is that he loves us, and he's always going to love you, and there's no way you can stop him from loving you. You may convince yourself that you're such an evil person that he doesn't love you anymore, but you're wrong. He does. You're just not getting the benefit of it if you talk yourself out of it. You might as well enjoy the benefit. You know, it's like if you're at some fancy place and somebody decides to order you a fancy hors d'oeuvre and it's sitting there, you might as well eat it. It's there. Somebody paid for it. You might as well enjoy it. That's sort of the way the love of God is. It's there all the time. You might as well enjoy it. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for these great saints. I thank you for your great love for us, how we can read about it in your word, how we can just walk in that sort of comforting cocoon of your love each and every day. And may we continue to have a great day today, basking in your love, loving one another, and enjoying all your goodness and kindness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Now off to devotion with motion. Bless you.